Bible with you, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. I want to this morning, if the Lord be with me, to continue where I left off last month. I know we've all slept since then. Brother Gary wouldn't give me the following Sunday, so we're going to have to drag it all back from memory. But it's good to be here this morning. If the Lord be with us, I want to continue my thoughts. I've got, Lord be with my wife and kids. They've had to travel with me, so they've been hearing it for a while now. The thoughts that's been on my mind of the importance of the church. Yes. The sobering thought and encouraging thought all at the same time of the greatest work that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ performed here on this earth, short of our eternal salvation, is the church. Oh, yes. We're told throughout the Old Testament and all the way up into Matthew 1:21 that Jesus Christ did come to this earth for a purpose, and that purpose is to save His people from their sins.
Amen.
Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born of a virgin.
Right.
He had to be for Him to fulfill the work that He came here to do. He was born of a virgin and He lived the perfect life. Not an errant thought, not a wrong action, not a wrong intention, not a foolish thought. His entire life. And He did that all for the purpose of saving us from our sins. And Jesus Christ, God walking with us, declared while hanging on the cross that work was finished. When He hung on the cross and He said, He declared the work that He came here to do was done. He meant it. And He came to this world and He died for our sins. And we are washed by His blood. We are saved by His death. And us being threatened with hell cannot be done because of the finished work of our Lord and Savior. He has promised and He fulfilled what He came here to do, and every one of His children will go home to heaven. Whether it be on the day we die or the day that He returns, we will be there. Body, soul, and spirit, because of His work. But it's not the only work He did while He was here. It's not the only work that He did. The greatest blessing that Jesus Christ brought on us while He was here on this earth was not that He healed the sick. It was not that He gave sight to the blind or rose the dead. You know why He did all of that? It wasn't to save you from your sins. It was to authenticate what He was about to do. It's the same reason that He gave His apostles the same abilities, was to authenticate what He sought out to do. I want you to know this morning that God sent His Son here to this earth, yes, to get you home to heaven, but He is every bit as concerned with your daily life as He is your eternal salvation. And He sent His Son to accomplish it all. And Jesus spent His life, as I tried to show last month, I worked backwards from where the majority of people believe the church began, with the Great Commission, and there at Pentecost with those men. That's where the majority of Christianity believes the church began, is with those men and with that calling. And I tried to work backwards, showing you where it really began. And that's where I want to pick up this morning. And here in Matthew chapter 4, I want to start in verse 17. And from that time, I want y'all to notice this. I'm not going to be able to read it all. I don't have time, and I don't want to try to re-step everything I did last month. But this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has just been baptized. And Jesus was baptized. He did it as an example. That's a good thing to do.
Amen.
It's something we should do. When we're going to start out to serve God, it's something we should do. Jesus was baptized. And then he was immediately tempted. Baptism does not remove you from temptation. More times than not, it just steps it up. Jesus was baptized and he was tempted. And immediately after that, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. This is where Jesus Christ began his work of establishing and setting up his church. Yes. It's one of the first things that he did in his ministry. He sovereignly called men to the ministry. Step one. This is where it began. And it's the way he still does it today. He sovereignly calls men to the ministry for this work. Y'all want to know, this is one of my favorite thoughts. This is one of my favorite things. When people want to threaten us with God has left us and God's not with us and the church is dying and the church is dying off and God's no longer with us, God's still calling people to the ministry.
Right. Amen.
He's not done with us yet. The church is not dead. Don't tell me it is.
Right.
It is not. He's still calling men to the ministry. It's where he starts. And he spent his life teaching these men, primarily these men. When you read the teachings of Christ, primarily he was teaching the disciples, teaching the apostles, everything that they needed to know. Starts off with, don't give up. Never back down. Expect hardship. Don't be surprised at hardship. Expect it. How many times when we set out to follow God, boy, I'm really on fire and I'm going to serve God and I think this is what God really wants us to do. And we set out and we get on the path and things start coming against us and things start getting hard. Well, God must not be with us. Maybe God wasn't really wanting me to do this after all. Maybe I need to reconsider. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I misunderstood. No! He told his apostles to expect hardship. Expect persecution. Right in chapter 5, he tells them, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not blessed if you're not. Chances are, if you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're probably not working righteousness' sake. Because if you're living right, somebody's not going to like it. He's going to take it personal. He's got a lot of pull in this world. He tells them to expect this. He tells them to never back down. He tells them never give up. To keep pushing forward. To build only how I tell you to build. Build only where I tell you to go. The minister must know to go where God tells him to go and only where God tells him to go. Yes, I'm praying. God's show me.
Yes, of course.
I've got to make the decision, but I better be listening to God when I make it. Because he will only be with me if I go where he tells me to go.
Right.
Whew, well, I outrun myself. The minister must go where God tells him to go. The minister must preach what God tells him to preach, not by his own thoughts and his own intentions. The minister can't just go with whatever crosses his mind. He's got to seek out what God wants him to teach.
Absolutely.
Only then will God continue to prosper him in it. The minister must know these things. In the teaching of the parable of the sowers, he tells them to expect hard ground. Not to be surprised by it, to expect it. There's going to be times that the congregation seems like they're not getting it at all. It's not because you're not preaching. It's because they're going through things. Expect it.
Yes.
He teaches them all these things. He ordains them into the ministry.
Yes. That's right.
Giving them authority. Giving them directions and telling them to go out and to teach these things. Again, exactly where he tells them to go.
Yes.
And he continues to teach. He taught, he ordained, and he taught. And he began this work with one thought in mind. And that's Matthew 28. As I try to get us caught back up before I want to start this morning. Matthew 28 is what he had in mind the entire time that he was teaching them, training them, ordaining them, showing them everything they needed to know. He had this in mind. Matthew 28, verse 17. Or go back to 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Again, go where he said to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Lord help. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This was the focus of his ministry. This is why he spent his life training and teaching the disciples everything they needed to know, because he intended to send them out into the world and set his church in motion. He'd established it. He had set it up. He gave the apostles the keys to it and said, You say what belongs and you say what doesn't go. And the apostles took those keys home with them. They set what's to be in the church. They said what's not supposed to be in the church. The Lord gave the apostles that authority.
Amen.
But they were ordained ministers, made to be apostles. The ordination has not changed. The calling has not changed. This calling here to the minister of God to go into the world to teach, to baptize, and to teach has not changed. And here you have 11 men that are told to go into all the world and to teach them. That's a pretty big task, wouldn't you think? One of my favorite teachings of Christ about this, about the church, is when he says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. But when you plant it, though it be the smallest of all seeds, when you plant it, it will grow into the largest of them all. That's a loose quotation of it. But that's what he's saying. You think maybe they saw themselves as small? You had 11 men. We have churches today that are afraid to grow and afraid to work because they've got 10 or 20 in a town because they see themselves as too small. You had these 11 men in the world. You think maybe they saw themselves as small? But don't miss the remainder of the teaching. And this is what's on my mind this morning, is how they got it done. He said that though the kingdom of heaven be like a grain of mustard seed, when you plant it, it will grow. When you take that grain of mustard seed, when you take the kingdom and you plant it, you make it a part of your life. The kingdom of heaven is the church. When you make the church a part of your life, it will grow into the greatest thing you have ever seen or experienced.
Amen.
And take it from someone of experience. Grew up a preacher's kid. Went to church every Sunday and Wednesday night and a lot of Saturdays and several Fridays throughout his life. Had an example to him throughout his life. And the church still seemed like a little bitty grain of mustard seed of insignificance. Until I made it a part of my life. Then, the Lord blessed me to see how important it is. Then, the Lord blessed me to see how big it is in my life. How all-consuming the church of God is. It only happened when I made it a part of my life. When I planted it in my field and I let it grow amongst me, that's when it began to grow and became something of significance. See, God, Christ had called these men into the ministry and said, I will make you fishers of men. And sent them into the world, and that's exactly what they did. They went fishing. They went fishing. Now, most of us, when we consider fishing, what do we think of? Rod and reel, little bobber sitting in the water, maybe a little piece of plastic we're dragging through the water, hoping something bites. That's not the kind of fishing we're talking here. These men were commercial fishermen. He saw them casting a net into the water. These are commercial fishermen. They're not looking for one at a time. They're looking for all of you. They're not looking for one at a time. You think these 11 men would have gotten as far as they did in the first century if they'd have gone one by one by one? They sought the bulk. They pulled them all in, and they used a net to do it. Now, I told you last month that I was focused heavily on the ministry, and I was. And I asked you last month, and come on, y'all show of hands again. Who wants to see the church grow in strength and number? Who wants to see it grow? Well, today's your part. Last month I talked about the minister. The minister must go. The minister must do. The minister must know. The minister must learn these teachings. And the minister must share these teachings. And the minister must be fishing. And he's got to use what God gave him to do it. Y'all are the net. Each and every one of you are the minister's net that he fishes with. Every Sunday on the Amen, we cast you out there. And the minister must, from that moment, and I can tell you because I do it, I trust my pastor does it as well, and Brother Harold as well, spend the week praying diligently that not only do we throw you out into the world every Sunday, but that you come back. And by prayer and supplication, he prays, Lord, bring them in. Lord, bring them back. Bring them back into your house. Drag them in, Lord. I tell you, I pray fervently that the Lord puts it on your heart and mind to be here every time the doors are open. Drag the net back in, Lord. Drag it back in. That's the net. It's each and every one of you. We've all got a part in this. Each and every one of us have a role in the growth of the church. We all raise our hand that we want to see it grow. This is what we've got to do. Because the Lord tells them how it's to grow. He told them how it's to start and he told them how it's to grow. Go fishing. Cast the net. The net. Okay, if you've got a net with holes this big, you going to catch much? That's got to be like this. Now go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Where we see the local congregation, the church, the local assembly start to grow, to start to move, to start to build here in Acts chapter 1. I want you to see what these people are doing. Because that's the same way it's going to grow today. The Lord's not changed. He knows what works. He told them what will work. We want to say a lot of times that, well, the apostles in first century grew so much because of all the power and the things that they were able to do. It's because they were able to heal the sick and give sight to the blind and raise the dead and cast out the devils and able to do all of these things. And that's why the church was able to grow so much. I would buy that. I'd buy into that if the church stopped growing after the apostles died. If the church had stopped growing when the apostles died, I would buy into that. That wasn't the net that the Lord gave them to fish with. The powers and the miracles and all of these things were given to authenticate. When you look throughout Scripture and you see the rise of the miracles, it's always when God's trying to prove a point. When Israel first comes out of Egypt, there was a whole lot of miracles. He wanted to prove to them who he was. And then he expected them to do their job. When he came to set up his church, the miracles spiked back up again. God wanted to prove his point. But that's not what caused the church to grow like it did. By the end of the first century, it was throughout the known world at the time. It grew like wildfire, and it was not because of miracles. It was because of the people. It was because of us. It was because of the same authority the ministry holds today. It was by the same authority that the church holds today. It was by the same authority that each and every one of us have still today. If we want to see it grow, this is how it's got to be done. Read with me in Acts chapter 1. Start in verse 14. These all, and this is everyone that's gathered at the time, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. You have 120 people gathered together, and what are they doing? Praying. But were they just praying whatever crossed their mind? One wanted this, and one wanted this, and one wanted the church to go this way, and one wanted the church to do this over here. One thought the church needed a little more of this, and one thought the church needed a little less of that, and one thought the church, well, maybe if we do a little more of this, we'll get... No, we didn't have 120 separate prayers. You had 120 with one accord. One prayer. And I want you to notice the women are there too. They was praying as well. Y'all have got a voice here.
Absolutely.
Each and every one of them were there. One accord in prayer and supplication, waiting for one thing. They were gathered together in Jerusalem from when the Lord ascended. He told them to go there and to wait. And now they've gathered right there where the Lord told them to go, praying in one accord for one thing, and that's, Lord, tell us where to go. Point us in the direction. Tell us what we're supposed to do. They were all fervently waiting for God to say, go. We've got to be a people of prayer. The Lord Jesus drove the people out of the temple and told them what? The house of the Lord is to be called the house of prayer. We must be a praying people. We must be praying to one accord. And what accord is that? What are we to seek? Are we to seek the pews to be full? And that alone? Is that my focus? When I ask you this morning, do you want to see the church of the Lord grow and strengthen number? Is that all we're concerned with, is more people sitting on the pew? I want to see more people here. We need more people here. But why do we need them here? Just to show off we've got more people, or we got a higher concern than that? Paul says that my earnest heart and desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let me put that in today's terminology. Let me tell you what the church needs to desire. What our one accord needs to be. We need to line up with Paul on that. My earnest heart's desire and prayer to God is that the people of God might be saved. Because I can tell you, we need salvation. We need saved. And that's why I started like I did, telling you explicitly, I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He saved us from our sins. He said that work is finished. But I tell you, just like Paul means it, God's people need saved. We need saved from ourselves. We need saved from doubt. We need saved from fear. We need saved from this crooked and perverse nation, this crooked and perverse generation. We need saved from getting in our own way. I need saved daily. Each and every one of us need it. And there are people out in the world that need this even more than we do because they don't know yet. I can see people in my daily walk that I can see in their actions, I can see in their desires, I can hear it in their words. They're a child of God. But they're broken. They're hurting. They're lost. They're needing this. They need to know they've got a Savior that died. They need to know they've got a Savior that was successful. There are people in this world that need the church. And our desire needs to not just be that we get them here. Our desire needs to be that they know that. That we might do the work that we're called to do so that God's people will be saved because they need it. And by that work, and by that intention, and by that prayer, we go out into the world every week. And we tell those broken people, we tell those people we see, we tell those we work with, we tell those at home, we tell the people sitting in line at the grocery store, let me tell you about our Savior. Yeah, we're supposed to do that. And then we bring them back in on Sunday. Not just so we have another warm body on the pew, but so they can hear. And this net's got to be close-knit. We've got to come together. Because out there, it's against us. It's contrary to us. There's a lot of snags. There's a lot of rocks. It'll drag us. It'll cut us. It'll fray us. And in the tighter knit we are, the better off we are. The net has got to be in one accord. Praying fervently. They started off in one accord in prayer. Go to chapter 2, verse 46. This is the start of the church. This is them doing the work. This is how God blessed the church to grow as we desire to see it today. They were in one accord and in prayer. And in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the purpose of the church. That's why Jesus Christ saw to it that it was here. That's why he spent his ministry training his ministers, teaching them and ordaining his ministers and telling them, go cast the net and bring them in. Because I got people out there that need saved, and I'm going to send them your way. And I fervently believe that God sends them our way. But this isn't Bert and Ernie sitting in a boat hollering, here, fishy, fishy, fishy.
That's right.
And waiting for it to just land in the boat. That's not how it worked here, and that's not how it's going to work today. We can't sit in the church and just wait for them to just fall from the ceiling and land in the seat. If you want to see it grow, we've got to work. Christianity is a religion of works. It's a religion of dues. He tells us to serve Him, to worship Him, to follow Him. He told His ministers to go and to teach them all things that I have commanded you. There's things we're supposed to do. And these people were close. They were tight-knit. They came together. In one accord in prayer, they helped each other. When it's talking about them selling all their possessions and giving to each other, that's not teaching that God's people can't own stuff. That's not what that's teaching. It's teaching they saw a need and they were going to see to it that they were able to meet it. They were praying, God, help us to show people they're saved. And if there's anything I can do to help them, show me what it is. And God pressed on their heart, get rid of that, you can help them. And they did it. It's not teaching we can't own stuff. It's teaching we're supposed to help each other, even if it costs us. The net's got to be close. When a net hangs up on a rock, we can't count on that one spot to get it up over it. The whole net's got to try to pull to get it up over. We got to help each other. The net's got to be tight-knit. They've got to come together in one accord, in one prayer, one intention, one desire. And that's to see God's people saved. We've got to help each other. We've got to care one for another. We've got to pray one for another. When one of us is missing, when one of us isn't here on Sunday, that's a little spot in the net that's missing. That's just that much more that's able to get out. You know what you need to do the next week? Pray fervently, Lord, bring them back. And then pick up the phone. I've got in that one cell phone of mine, I've got 5 or 6 different ways I can reach somebody. We're with that excuse these days. Pray, Lord, bring them back. And then pick up the phone. We got to be tight-knit. Guys, the church is important. We need this. He left it here so that we could be saved in our daily lives. It's what it's here for. It's why we've got to be here. It's why we've got to plant it in our lives and let it grow. We've got to come together to get it done, helping each other, praying one for another, spending time together. Now, I can tell you, I'm not good at all this stuff, so this isn't the preacher saying how good he is and how bad y'all are, because I'm terrible at a lot of this. That's why it's been so condemning to me as I've been thinking, oh, I've got to improve on all this. But they spent time together. I told the church, little flock, the church is likened unto a lot of things in Scripture. We're told we're the body of Christ. Here I'm telling you we're the net. We're told we're a grain of mustard seed. We're a lot of things. But one of the big things that it tells us that we are is we are the bride of Christ, correct? The church is the bride of Christ. We are to baptize into the church. We are to marry our Savior. Why? Because the Father gave us to Him. Just as a marriage, when the Father gives the bride to the husband, God gave us to His Son. We are supposed to marry Him. Now let me ask you what I asked them. Is my wife only my wife when we're at home? You're not only the bride of Christ when you're in these four walls. You're the bride of Christ every day of your life. And we must work like we are every day of our life. And we must come together. We've got to be in one accord and helping each other, spending time one with another, both in the church and out of the church. Fellowship one with another, both in the house and out of the house. Encourage each other. See how this mustard seed is growing in each other's lives. Point it out. There's been times I've missed how it's growing in mine. Show me. The person sitting next to you may need you to point out. You know, it's real encouraging when somebody says, you know, I've seen God working in your life as of late. You talk about turning a bad day around. When somebody looks at you and says, I can see God's working in your life. That'll turn a day around. Encourage one another. The man standing up here is not what keeps people in the church. I can't keep you here. Brother Gary can't. Brother Harold can't. Brother Harold can't stand up here and everybody come in just because he's that much better looking than we are. Doesn't work that way. Ask the ones that have come recently. Talk to them. The one answer you'll get is not the guy up here. It's y'all. When they see the love of the people, when they see the fruits of the people, the encouragement, the togetherness, the unity, the fellowship, they feel like they're at home.
Yes.
And they stay. Gee, I wonder why. And the minister ties them into the net. It gets a little bit bigger. He spends his life mending them, telling them they're saved, telling them they're whole, telling them they're a part of it, telling them what the Lord's done for them, and the next Sunday he throws out just a little bit bigger net, and he prays just that much more fervently that the Lord bring them back in. And we bring more back in, and we teach them. We tie them in, and we throw them back out. But we've got to do this together. There's not one person here alone that can make this church grow. There's not one person here alone that can get it done. It takes every one of us. One of the other greatest teachings is we are the body of Christ. And if every single piece of that body is not doing its part, the body is lame and weak. If there's a part missing, it's not whole. And only you can fill that part. You are missed if you're not here. You are missed if you're not taking part out there. All the time I hear, where's my place in the church? We've got the pastor and we've got other elders that are preaching. We've got deacons. So what's my place in the church? Is it just to sit here and sing and to look pretty? No. That's not it. Our part doesn't end at the amen. Your part in the church is every day of your life to live like you're a child of God, to spread your net, to spread this net out, to grab people and drag them in here kicking and screaming if you need to. Get them in. Because God's called the man up here to tell them, you're saved, you're mended, you're whole. You want to know how you're forgiven? You've got a loving God that loved you even when you were a sinner. That's how you're forgiven.
That's right.
People need to hear that.
Yes.
I need to hear that. We've got to all work together in unison to bring this about. We've got to do like Cornelius. The story of Cornelius is the example. Acts chapter 10, it's the whole chapter, so I'm not going to read it all. But if you go to Acts chapter 10, I want y'all to see the net casting going on here. I want y'all to see the example. This is how the church grows. Both in strength and in number. It's by getting people here. That's how it grows. That's why God left it here. That's why Christ established it. That's why Christ stands for it. That's why Christ promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's going to see to it that the church is still here the day he returns. But in the same breath, I'm going to tell you, he didn't promise that Point Remove will be here till the day he returns. He didn't promise that. He promised that there will be a people here. There will be a pillar in the ground of the truth here till the day he returns. But I want us to be one of them. I want my children and my grandchildren, and if the Lord keeps me here, my great-grandchildren to be right here at Point Remove, still standing on the same truths that they stood on when Jesus Christ was here. That's my desire. And I want to see everybody in this town. There are people throughout this town, this county, this state that need to hear it, and they need to be here to hear it. I want to see it. And this is how it gets done. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. And the morrow after entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. This is the story of Cornelius, a devout man.
That's exactly right.
A man of God that didn't know yet. But he was praying to God, God, help me. God, show me. God, teach me. And he sent an angel to tell him, I'm sending a preacher your way. Call for Peter. I'm sending him to you. He's going to be here 4 days. And Cornelius went out. And he told his family and his near friends. He went out and he called them in. Guys, there's a preacher coming. There's somebody coming you need to hear. We ought to share this better than we do a good meal that we ate. Man, you got to go over and try the hamburger. Man, you need to come here and come and see. Come hear about a man that saved us from everything. Come and see. He called in his near kinsmen and his dear friends. He called them all in. He had them there. He had them ready. That's net casting. He brought them in. And what did the minister do? It's why we bring them here. He preached to them. Go with 48, verse 48. And the minister, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He taught, he baptized, and he continued to teach. It's how it's supposed to work. That's the only way it will work. As the minister teaches, and God forbid, he commanded them to be baptized. Yeah, he did. Because it's that important. And he continued to teach them. That's how this works, guys. That's how it works. I want to give you all a prayer as I close. I want to show you what we need to be in one accord and one prayer. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is what we as a people, as God's church of Russellville, Arkansas, need to come together in one accord here in the house and at home as well. This is what we need to be praying in one accord. Ephesians 6, starting verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This needs to be our prayer. Every day, we need to pray it fervently. And then we need to look for it. We need to pray and we need to be looking. We need to pray and we need to step into action. We need to pray and start coming back in. And be praying for what? That the minister may be able to speak boldly as he should speak. And to make known the mystery of the gospel. To tell those that we're bringing in that they are healed, that they are ministered, they are mended, that they are whole, that they are loved.
Right.
You've got a Father in heaven that loves you. He loved you even when you were a sinner.
That's right.
He chose you before the world began. He sent His Son here to die for you. He took every sin you have ever committed. He took every sin that you ever will commit. And He took them off of you. And God placed them onto His Son. And His Son died for you.
Yes.
And he took his righteousness off of him and placed them on to you. And you don't walk by your own righteousness. You walk by the righteousness of Christ. We need to pray, Lord, help us to find those that need to know it. And Lord, help me to get them there. And Lord, help the minister to be able to teach them when we get there. And we need to come together as the net. And we need to go out every week. We need to get closer one to another. And we need to come back every time. And we need to bring them in. Thank you. God bless.